Now then, here is another. Open your Bibles now to 1 Peter 5, 7. And here's another area of our lives and of prayer that's very important. Notice in 1 Peter 5, 7, you're familiar with it. King James translation, first of all. Casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all of your care upon him. How much of it?
All.
Now again, the Amplified translation helps us here. I like it. It does just exactly what the title suggests. Amplifies it. It reads, casting the whole of your care. Well, what are your care? All your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns. That's got them all in it. Once and for all upon him. Now, you don't have to do that one every day. Unless you got some new cares that come up that you didn't have before. Because, you see, if you're casting the same cares every day on him, you never did cast them at all on him. Because if you cast them on him, you turn it over to him, you don't have it anymore now. You left it there. We used to sing a song, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. Now, too many people take their burden to the Lord, but they don't leave it there. Amen. They get up from the altar or that place of prayer and pick it up again, carry it with them. Right while they're in the altar, they lay it down. But then they get up, pick it up, carry it back home with them. Still worrying about the same thing, concerned about the same thing. Amen. Now, you have to be concerned to a certain extent. But you see, the thing is that God doesn't want you to be overly anxious. And you have to be anxious to a certain extent. You have to make plans for things, for tomorrow. If you're going to have a test, you better be anxious a little bit about it. You better be concerned about it. Enough anxious and enough concerned to do a little extra studying and getting ready for it. But that doesn't mean that you worry about it.
Amen.
See, there's a fine line here.
Yes. Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Remember over in the Matthew's gospel, Jesus talked, he said, be not anxious for tomorrow.
Amen.
Well, you've got to be anxious to a certain extent and concerned to a certain extent in that you know when you're supposed to be here and you don't want to be late, don't want to be tardy, don't want to miss it, or your job or whatever it is. But yet, right on the other hand, what he means is he doesn't want you to be full of anxiety so that you're worrying and under pressure.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
So casting the whole of your cares, all of your anxieties, Amplified says, all of your worries, all of your concerns upon him once and for all. For he careth, why does he want you to do that? He careth about you affectionately and for you watchfully. See, King James just said he cares for you. He careth for you. Well, if he does care for us, he cares, just like the Amplified said, about you affectionately. He cares for you because he loves you. And he cares for you watchfully. But now then, he can't watch about this situation if you don't turn it over to him. See, you've still got it. But why don't the Lord do something about that? I've been praying and worrying about that for 6 months. He never has got it yet. You still got it. It's still in your hands. Now, it's not always easy. I'll tell you from experience. I've been there. It's not always the easiest thing in the world to turn loose of it. Anybody, any of you younger folks, I don't know about my, you know, things change. But my day, years ago, they used to have some of these, we didn't have all the sprays and everything you got, you know, to spray for flies and everything. And we didn't have air conditioning, the doors shut, you got the windows open, you know, and kids are running in and out and flies are getting in. And they just had a string of sticky paper.
Yeah.
Did you ever see any of that? Just hang up, you know, and down different places, flies flying that stick on it, and there they are. Sometimes your cares and anxieties and worries are about like that. You're trying to turn it up. There it is, Lord. Now here it is. Here it is. You turn loose of that hand and stuck to this one. Did you ever get a hold of any of that sticky stuff?
Yeah.
I have.
Yeah.
You can't get loose from it. No. No, not just with your own hand, because you push this hand loose, it's free, but that one's stuck. So then you got this one loose and that one stuck. And I've been all wrapped up in those things in half the night almost. trying to turn it over to the Lord, and I got both hands free and my feet were stuck to it. So I got my feet loose from it, my hands were stuck to it. And I got my hands loose and it got me stuck all around. I mean, it's just, I'm all wrapped up in it. And I thought I had it turned over to the Lord. I thought, it's in His hands now, I'm going to go to sleep. And so it's over in His hands. Yeah, I've got it finally, I got loose from it. Finally got it over on Him. He said, cast it on Him. So there it is, Lord. It's on you. It's on you. For you know what you're worrying about it. No, He don't have it. You still got it. It's still stuck in your head. No, He hadn't got it. Now, that's the reason a lot of things don't work. See, a lot of these things, the prayer of faith is not going to work unless you see faith in God's Word, unless you do what God's Word said to do about it. Amen. Amen. Now, you see, there's some things you can do something about yourself if the Bible already tells you what to do. But there's some things beyond your control. I remember one time a preacher called me. He wanted me to pray for him. Well, I said, all right. He said, well, would you just pray for me, you know, in person if I came there to your meeting? I'm holding a crusade. He said, yeah. I said, come on down. So he came on down. It was in one of the morning services. And then we went out, had a little bite to eat, and then we was talking, you know. So he's got a problem. He don't know what to do about it. He can't sleep. He can't keep food on his stomach. We went out to eat. About all he could do is drink a glass of water. He hadn't been able to keep a solid food. He might eat something real soft on his stomach. See, his stomach's all upset because he's got fear. He's got a knot in his stomach. He's being sued by somebody for things that's not his fault. Things beyond his control. What are you going to do about it? I said, well, I don't know anything to do about it. He wants me to help him. You know, I began to tell him what the Bible said. Like casting all your care on Him. While I'm talking, turn back to Philippians. Philippians says about the same thing. Philippians 4:6 said, be careful for nothing. Now that's just a little bit blind to us. We don't say it just like that away. Another translation said, do not fret, have any anxiety about anything. Well, that got us all, didn't it? You ever fretted or have any anxiety about anything? Well, we'd all have to lift our hands, I'm sure. But he said, do not be careful for nothing, or do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But what are you going to do then if you're not going to fret and worry and have anxiety about it? But in everything by prayer. In how many things?
Everything.
Everything except the small things. We'll handle them ourselves. No. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. Well, that's just another way of saying take it to the Lord and leave it there. That's just another way of saying casting all your care on Him. Because He started out by telling you, first of all, don't fret and have any anxiety about that thing. Amen? But do what with it? Cast it on the Lord. Cast in all your cares. Cast. Roll it off on Him. He's wanting to carry it for you. But too many times we try to carry it ourselves. I've got to make this thing go. Boy, if it don't go, it's my fault. We're so human, aren't we? Before you know it, you're carrying the whole load. You feel like you've been run through a grist mill. Just hurt all over. Because you're trying to carry the whole thing yourself. Well, now you see, there's two sides of the story. We need to have a concern to a certain extent. Yet we don't, it's not up to us to do it. Yeah. We're going to have to learn to cast our care on the Lord and let Him carry it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, I was holding a meeting for a pastor, the last church that I pastored. I went and held a meeting for this pastor. And so, and of course, I'm teaching, preaching faith and healing. And he had heard me some, but not a whole lot. And we're sitting eating one day, and his wife said, you know, she wanted him to talk, but he didn't want too much. So finally she said, well, he just kept physically going down, 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 down. And he just had a wife and one daughter. I don't know how old the daughter was, maybe 12, 13, I don't know, anyway, maybe early teens. She finally said, I feel like at least you owe it to me and to the daughter. At least go find out what's the matter with you. He's trying to trust God, hadn't even been to the doctor. Then maybe we'll know more how to pray, you know, if we knew just what's the matter with you. Because he's just losing weight and growing and weak and can't carry on hardly. So he went for physical examination, went through complete physical examination. And finally the doctor told him, now he's just 39 years old. And he said, the doctor told him, said, well, there isn't anything from the standpoint of sickness or disease wrong with you. You're just wore out. You've got the body, now think about that, 39 years old. You've got the body of a 90-year-old man. Well, a 90-year-old man is not going to live much longer. The outward man is decaying. In fact, not many people ever even get to be 90. And the doctor encouraged him, he said, just quit the ministry. He might live another couple of years if he just didn't. And the doctor said to him, I dare say, because he knew now, because they filled out, he knows he's pastored. I dare say you carry everybody's load for him. You carry everybody's burden. I mean, you go to bed with it. At the meal time, when you eat, you carry it. And he's just that type of fellow. He's got everybody's burden on his back. When he eats, when he tries to sleep. He said, yeah, you're right. Well, I said to him, that's unscriptural. You can't carry everybody's burden. He didn't say, cast all your cares on the pastor because he loves you. Oh, he'll have enough cares of his own, much less having yours added to it. Now, there is a certain amount of pastoral care. And yet, right on the other hand, you don't have to bear up under it yourself. You're going to have to learn what to do with it. I know everything I've done, I've said to you, you know, in ministry, I tried to talk the Lord out of it. I mean the healing ministry. I mean starting a school and all of that, but even way back yonder. See, I started pastoring first, you know, just that little country church. Really, tell the truth about you, really didn't pastor. All I did is went out there and preached on weekend, and then we started the Thursday night service, and for about 3 years, I just went out there and preached. That's about it, you know what I mean. You're not there on the scene, you have to shout in the country. And then I had another little full, after I got the baptism, I had another little full gospel church and pastored about 6 months. And then I took a church, you know, larger church, full gospel church. And I'll tell you, brother, I mean, there's so many problems. And as long as there are people, there's going to be problems.
That's right.
If we could just get rid of people, we'd get rid of problems. But if we got rid of people, we'd be gone too. So we're going to stay here. Amen, and solve the problems with the Word. Amen. And here I am, you see, pastoring this larger church. Well, I've been preaching since I was 17, and practically all of it's been pastoral work. But right on the other hand, you know, when I took the church, I'm just 21. Then I just passed my 22nd birthday. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I know something more to be said, but I don't know what to say. I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing. There's something more to be done, but I don't know what to do. And I literally, one Sunday morning, came to myself. I don't know how to. I got so overcome. You know, you can get so overcome with problems and worries and anxieties and cares till you don't even know which ends up. You don't know where you are. That's the truth. I came to myself out in the parsonage yard, walking out there between the parsonage and the church. And I don't even remember getting up and getting out there way early in the morning time. Don't even remember it. See? Went to bed, went to sleep with all these cares on me. Came to myself. Said to myself, how come me out here? What am I doing out here? Then I said to myself, now wait a minute, boy, you know better than that. You know better than that. You know the Word. Now this isn't right. It's unscriptural. You know that. Did you ever talk to yourself? And I said, I'm going to do just what the Bible says. I know. I have a certain responsibility as a pastor. I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to visit the sick, those that need to be visited. I'm going to treat everybody the same. No favorites, everybody the same. And I'm turning everything else over to you, Lord. In other words, I'm doing all I know to do. I'm turning it over to you. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to bother about it. I'm not going to miss a meal about it. I'm not even going to pray about it. Once and for all. There it is. There it is. Glory to God. I went back in the house of whistling.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Turned it over to him. We started revival. That now, oh, don't mean we had an advantage. I mean, it just started working. Until every weekend is so wonderful. Folks got saved, filled with the Spirit, and healed. It got to working so good, you almost think, boy, there's something going to happen. This is not right. It can't be this good. Turn it over to him.
Amen.
Turn it over to him.
Amen.
Now, if we're not careful, even in the work of God, see, we think about all of our worries and anxieties and cares in the natural, and that includes them, but the same thing's true in the spiritual.
Amen.
Amen. That's the reason pastors have heart attacks and die. They're carrying everybody's load and everybody's burden.
That's right.
Jesus wants to carry them.
Yes.
He wants the pastor to be carefree and happy.
Amen.
As well as you.
Amen.
One time my wife and I, and the whole family really, I'd preached everywhere in Texas except West Texas. And so I'm praying. I've got the leading of God. I know in my spirit what God said to me. I drove out to West Texas. After we got our wife and two children, got out there, didn't have but a dollar. Couldn't have got back to save my life. Didn't have but a dollar. That's what? $1 bill. $1 bill in my pocket. You know, and no meeting. Talk about faith. Boy, that's real faith. You get out on the end of the limb. And you can't get back. I mean, there's no way in the world you can get back. Well, to make a long story short, I knew in my spirit ahead of time, far concerned, I didn't exactly have a direct, spectacular word from God, just that inward conviction. Knew in my spirit where God wanted me to preach. Well, there's some people I knew there from my hometown, so we went to visit them. They're glad to see us. Went to church with them on Wednesday night. The pastor asked me to preach. I'd met him for the first time, so I preached, and he didn't take up an offering or anything. He said, well, Brother Higgins, the van is on the field. Said anybody wants to hand him an offering? So several of them handed me a little money. The people we were with invited us to stay, so we stayed with them. We was there the next Sunday. Pastor asked me to preach. He didn't know I was going to stay over, but then when he saw I was there, he asked me to preach. I preached both Sunday morning and Sunday night. He said to the folks, well, now, Brother Hagin, you know, just if you want to hand him an offering, they handed me. I got a pretty good offering. The man I'm staying with is a deacon in that church. He said, Brother Hagin, I believe it's the will of God, really. God sent you out here to hold a meeting here. Well, I didn't tell him because it'll look bad on the pastor if he don't ever wake up. So I just said, well, maybe so, maybe so. I believe God sent you out here to preach in our church and hold a meeting. And he said, why don't you stay over? So we stayed till the next Wednesday night, see? Went to church. The pastor said, well, Brother Higgins still here. I'm going to ask him to preach. So I preached. He said, anybody want to hand him an offer? Didn't take up an offer, just hand it to him. They handed me some. And after church, he said to me, pastor said to me, said, Brother Higgins said, I don't know whether you got any time. And I said, maybe God wants you to hold a revival here. Well, I knew all, that's how come me to go. Knew all the time on the inside of me, he did.
Amen.
But I didn't tell him that. You don't want to make the other fellow look bad in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I just said, well, I have the time if you think so. He said, well, let's just start a revival next Sunday night. We started one, ran it about 3 weeks. He told me, he said, that's the first time anybody's been saved in this church when they come getting saved in 3.5 years. First time anybody's got the baptism of the Holy Ghost in this church in 3.5 years. And we don't ever pray for the sick. I prayed for them every Tuesday and Friday night. But nonetheless, we started a revival. We started this next Sunday. And on Monday, they had a sectional fellowship meeting. All churches come around. I didn't know that I knew any preachers in West Texas. I didn't know this one. I just knew that man that came from my hometown, this family that we visited, that's now a deacon in that church. He's a deacon in the church where he came from. And anyway, this fellowship meeting, and there were several ministers there from East Texas that had gone to West Texas to pastor. And I didn't know that, so I renewed acquaintance with about three of them. And each one of them, one didn't know the other, did one by one call me off. Said, now, Brother Hagin, boy, you know, because they knew I'd start a revival there just the night before. Sunday. Said, you've gotten into the wrong place. Now, see, I told you what happened afterwards ahead of time, that the pastor, after we got the meeting going, things started happening. First time anybody got saved in 3.5 years. First time anybody got baptized, don't go 3.5 years. But now there ain't nobody got saved. We just started last night. I did preach those other services for him, but nobody was saved. And so he said, this pastor called me off and said, everybody makes that mistake. You come out here, you can't have revival in that church. Nobody has in 3.5 years. Nobody. Hadn't been a move. Every pastor come from down in East Texas or down that park makes a mistake. They'll usually wind up preaching here. I did the same thing. Finally just closed the meeting. Said, now why don't you just preach through maybe till Wednesday night, make it look a little good, you know, and then come on over and start with me. Now, the other two pastors didn't know that and did so directly. The other pastor called me off to one side. Said, Brother Hagin, you know, just a whisper and said, boy, you missed it. I mean, you can't have revival in that church. That's the deadest church in West Texas. You can't have revival there. I made that mistake. When I first came out here, I preached there. Nothing happened. And he said, just close out as soon as you can. Make it look as good as you can. And come on over and start with me. And then directly the third pastor called me off to one side. And he said, Brother Hagin, you missed it. That's the hardest church in West Texas. I mean, Jesus himself couldn't have revival here. I mean, this pastor said, if you could have revival in this church, said every church in West Texas would want you. But said, you can't. I mean, nobody has. I made the same mistake myself. Said, just fast as you can, close it out, make it look as good as you can, and then come on over and start with me. Well, they said all that to me, you see, and in my great spiritual ability and spiritual pride, that's the very worst kind. That's God, I'll just show them where I can have a revival or not. Amen. Just show them. And so I lit into fasting and praying. And I fasted and prayed. And fasted the second day and prayed. And fasted the third day and prayed. And then ate a little because you're getting weak and prayed. And prayed. And prayed. And prayed. And prayed. And prayed. And prayed some more. And went through every kind of motion you ever seen anybody go through and pray. And the further you went in a week, the deader it got. I'm going to show them, though. So we got over and started into the second week. I'm out there one day, wore myself out. Yeah, you can wear yourself out praying. It's not the will of God. You need to rest while you pray. Rest in Him. Wore myself out. Just give out physically. Finally, just there's an altar bench out here, wide altar bench. I lay down on that altar bench. Just lying there, you know, looking to see my hand in the man. I said, Lord, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn this over to you. I've done my best to have a revival. I've fasted 3 days. I've done 3 or 4 times much praying as I ever did or ever do in a meeting, you know. And the further I get, the worse it gets. I can't have one. I see that. Now I'm turned over to you. I'm not going to miss another meal. I'm not going to do any extraordinary praying. Just pray like I always do. Just stay in fellowship. Amen. I'm just going to relax and rest and turn over to you. If you can do anything with it, have after it. Boy, the revival started that night. That's when those folks started getting saved, he's talking about. We wound up running 3 weeks. And then, because you've got a revival there, like that pastor, boy, they all want you, man. They're flocking. If you can have a revival there, you could have a revival in the cemetery. I mean, you could raise the dead, some of those preachers said to me. Come over and help us. Amen. But you see, too many times, instead of turning over the Lord, we keep a kicking and a clawing and a scratching and a hollering and wearing ourselves out, trying to do it yourself. Now, we have our part. Don't misunderstand me. You can't just go along, you know, and neglect. But yet, right on the other hand, you can carry the load till you wear yourself out. Amen. I used to. I've always endeavored. Now, don't you misunderstand me. Nobody's perfect. You know that. Or do you? You might have thought you was about perfect. But I've gotten pretty close sometimes. About 90-some-odd% at least. And when I did see where I was, I corrected myself. That's the important thing, is to correct yourself. But I remember when I first got to baptism in the Holy Ghost, spoke with another tongue, came over among Pentecostal people, and started pastoring a Pentecostal church, full gospel church, and we'd have a fellowship meeting every first Monday of every month, fellowship meeting. Services all day and dinner on the ground. Now, some folks want it the other way around, dinner all day and service on the ground. But we had services all day and dinner on the ground. Well, you'd go to these fellowship meetings, and there the pastors are lined up, you know, and they're talking about their problems because they're carrying them, you see. They'd say to me, how goes the battle? See, some people's always in a battle. They're always having a hard time. And I'd just wave at them and said, couldn't be better. I don't have a care. and go right on by them. And in the process of time, those fellows said to me, said, we used to think you was crazy. One of my neighboring pastors said, you'd go on by and say that to us. I'd say it every time. Because see, really, if I'm going to keep talking about all these cares, then I still have them. But you see, I told the truth. See, I'm walking by faith, not by sight. I'd cast all my care on him. And if I've cast it on him, then I don't have it. And one of my neighboring pastors said, told me after, he said, I would say to the other fellow, I know better. He said he don't have a care. I know better. Because he knew something that existed in my church. He didn't know I'd turned it over to the Lord, you see. And then I know some responsibility he has personally. And I know he does. And some of them said, you know, they'd tell me after, some of them years after, said, you know, we said, I just don't think he'd got enough sense to worry. See, the thing is, I had too much sense. See, too much Bible sense. But you know, through the years now, nearly every one of those ministers came to me for help. They said, evidently, you got the answer. We don't. Their wives had nervous breakdowns. Doctor said to them, well, if you just quit the ministry, I told you about one, I'm going to finish that. I didn't finish it. 39 years old. Doctor said he's got the body of a 90-year-old man. Just wore himself out. Doctor said to him, didn't know a thing about him. Didn't know a thing about his church. But he just knew this had to be. No disease or sickness here. Just a matter you wore yourself out. He said, I dare say you carry everybody's load, everybody's burden in the church. You carry it to the table. In other words, while they're eating, they're talking about it. You sleep with it at nighttime. Yeah, he said, you're right. Well, he said, if you'd just quit the ministry and not preach another, you know, just give up the pastorate, not preach another sermon, and just sort of, you know, 90-year-old person not going to live much longer. Your body's, you've got the body. In other words, it's worn out, 39 years old, and yet it's worn out like a 90-year-old. And our body is going to wear out. He said, the outward man is decaying. If you just quit the, you know, don't preach anymore, give up the church, and just lie around and rest, you know, you might live another 2 years. But thank God I was able to help him. And I remember I read after we moved here to Tulsa, I read that he had retired from pastoring at age 75. Hallelujah. Spent all those years pastoring in 39, 49, 59, 69, 36 more years pastoring. And then in this announcement, he let it be made known that he's only retiring from pastor, not from the ministry. He's open for calls to go preach on weekends and so on. And revivals. Amen? And yet at 39, he's worn out. Why? Because he had carried it all himself. Then I told you, and I didn't finish that story, so I'll come back and finish them, see? Then this other minister called me, you know, I was holding a meeting from a distance, you know, and wanted to come and talk to me. Will you pray with me? Well, yeah, I'll help you, pray with you, whatever. Sometimes folks really don't need prayer, they need instruction. Amen. Amen, that's true. Then they'll know how to pray. Because you can't always carry the other fellow's load for him. It's impossible for you to. You can be concerned about it, but you can't carry his load for him. Jesus can. Amen. I said, amen. Amen. He didn't say cast all your care on Brother Keith because he's real strong. No, he said cast it on the Lord. Yes. Too many times we want to turn our load over to somebody else and them carry it. No, he said cast it on the Lord. Cast all your care on him. Yes. Amen. Amen. Not cast it all on the pastor. I've had people actually to come to me in meetings, you know, and tell me what their need is, you know, or maybe their wife or their husband or somebody, and then ask me, what are you going to do about it? Well, that'd be like this fella right here on the front seat here coming to me and said, I owe the bank $500. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. I don't owe him anything. I'd try to help him if I could, but it's not my responsibility to do something about it. It's his responsibility. Are you following me? Same thing in all these areas. We want to put it off so many times. What are you going to do about it? Well, the thing is, what are you going to do about it? It's your responsibility. You're the one handling the situation. Casting all of your care. So this man came, and they were conditions beyond his control. Among other things, he's being sued. And I just simply said to him, as I began to talk to him, well, I'll just tell you what I do. We think we know what we do. I'm not being sued or anything. But I said, I just always do what the Scripture said. And I took him eventually here to, because he was telling me he can't eat anything much. I mean just a little bit, not much. Little liquid. Can't keep that on his stomach sometime. For 3 days, hadn't been able to keep anything on his stomach. His stomach's just jerking, you know, because he's all upset and nervous and worrying. Amen. And he can't sleep. Well, I said, I just simply open up my Bible when situations arose. And sometimes I said, I just get on my knees by my bedside and just read this scripture here, casting all your care on it, for he careth for you. Or this scripture here, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Don't fret, have any anxiety. Now, as long as I'm fretting, having anxiety about it, I haven't turned it over to the Lord. And I said, I'll be perfectly honest with you. There's been times in the nighttime you're awakened. Before you know it, you start thinking about it. Before you know it, the burden's right back on you. I said, I've gotten up sometime, 2 or 3 times in the night, just and got on my knees by my bed and read the scripture again. Said, now, Lord, this is it. And finally got loose from it. Sometimes you just don't go, you know, you think you did. Well, he said, he sort of got mad at me. Fellow preacher, bless his heart. You know, I just laughed about it. He said, everybody don't have as much faith as you do. I said, it's not a matter of having faith. It's a matter of doing what the Bible said to do. Amen.
Yeah.
Not a matter how much faith you got, but we got the instructions there. I mean, it'll work. You go by the instructions, it'll work. So he sort of simmered down. I encouraged him just and did have a word of prayer with him. So he went his way. In the process of time, he contacted me and he said, boy, you know, he said, I had a time there for a while about that, but I did just exactly what you said you did. I before I know it, I'm worrying about it again. I'd get up and get on my knees. He said, I struggled there for a day or two. Finally, he said, I got it over into the Lord's hand and got loose from it. Like I said, it sort of stick to you like that sticky fly paper, you know what I'm talking about. He said, I finally got loose from it and turned it over to the Lord. And then he said, you know, conditions are no better. Everything is just as threatening as it was. But he said, on the inside, I'm just as happy as I can be. See, out here, it's all dark and black. But on the inside of me, I'm smiling happy. I can eat and digest my food. I can sleep. Almost pinched myself and said, is that really you? But he said, I was there. See, he's got the answer on the inside before it ever showed up on the outside. And he said it wasn't but about 30 days until the whole thing just resolved itself and I was completely out of it. Praise God. But there he was, so worried and so full of care until he's sick. He can't digest his food. He can't sleep. Well, you go along a little while not being able to digest your food and sleep before you know it, something else will get a hold of you. Sickness or disease or something. You know what I mean? Affects the whole being. Casting all your care. Well, I didn't say it was always easy to do it. I remember I was holding a meeting one time, actually. This was a little smaller church. It was, for the day, a good size, but not just a big church. And I had a little bit of time on my hands that had, because some conditions had changed, some pastor, maybe where I was going or something, had resigned, and I didn't want to go, you know, and him leaving. You know, I tried that one time. Pastor, he didn't know he was going to leave his church. He had preached at this church. I was scheduled to go to him, you see. But he didn't know till the Sunday night before our meeting starting the next Sunday for sure that he's going to this other church, because they had an election and they phoned and told him, you know, he's elected, he's going. Well, he never said a word to me. So when I got to his place to start a meeting, well, he told me about it. And he said, I didn't want to misput you, you know, at this. I mean, because it's just a few days, you know. And I said, man, I got all kinds of places I could have got into. All kinds of people want me. I wish you had. You can't have a meeting. So I got up and tried to preach. But everybody just sitting there so sad, like they're at a funeral because their pastor's leaving. They loved him so. You know what I mean? And he's leaving, you know. And I said, dear Lord, I'm closing this thing. We're scheduled just to go, you know, indefinitely. Two or three, at least 3 weeks or longer. But I just went through Wednesday night and closed out. Amen. went over to another place as well and started on Sunday night. But anyway, that's the way this was. And so I had a little time, so I contacted this pastor and wanted me, and I said, now I could come to you. I'm going to close here Sunday. I'll come over there and start Monday night. And so far as I know, unless I can arrange it, I won't be able to stay but 1 week. But I'm on a tentative schedule, and if God gets the blessing, well, I'm sure that where I was going, they'll let me off and we can postpone theirs. So I went. And incidentally, it stayed 3 weeks before it left. But he kept after me. I was about 150 miles away from where we lived in Garland, Texas. And so he kept after me. I stayed in a motel, but I'd eat at their house. And after church each night, we'd have a little snack there. And he kept after me, Brother Hagin, you know, what does it take to meet your budget? Now, we don't want you to come here. I know you've been going to bigger churches and all, and we don't want you to go into the hole financially. No, I said, I never tell anybody what I have to have. I've never made any demands on anybody. I'm not making any. Oh, he said, I know you're not making any demands. But I just want to know, because we want to be sure that we meet your budget. What does it take? I said, well, no, I don't like to talk about those things. I just go by faith and believe God, and it worked well for me, and I'm going to stay that way. Amen. And so finally, he just kept on, though. He said, no, I know you're not making any demands, and I just don't want you to come here and us not meet your budget. And he said, well, finally, being as you just kept on, I'm going to tell you, but now don't feel any obligation about it. But in those days, and this is many years ago, it takes $150 a week. Well, now we're sitting there. We've already had a little bite to eat, you know, and we're sitting over in the living room now, and his wife, because living room, actually, dining room was combination altogether, you see. And so we'd moved over into the living room part, the big chairs, you know, and his wife cleaned up the table. And when I said that poor fellow grabbed his head and started to holler like he fell out of the chair. Oh, my God. My God. Oh, my God. Oh, well, we couldn't pay anybody that. I said, I didn't ask you for a dime, did I? You just kept going, oh, my Lord, I wish you had. I wouldn't have had you to come. I'm glad you're here, but I wouldn't have had you to come. Why, the most we ever paid anybody was $90 a week. Now, you got to talk about this as many years ago, you see. That's the and I had to get up there and just keep on hammering for almost an hour, 40-some-odd minutes, to get $90 for this particular. That's the most. Usually around 75 is our average. But that one fellow managed to get 90 for him. Why, he said, man, if you would have said 100, well, that, oh, Lord. 150, Jesus himself wouldn't get that much if he is here. I mean, if he's here preaching. Well, I saw right away, they, you know what I mean, that they was trying to get him to believe God because that's too big of a thing. And so I said to him, will you do me a favor, please? He said, yeah, if I can. I said, well, you can. I'll tell you ahead of time, you can do it. Will you do it? Promise me ahead of time, okay, I'll do it. Then I said, well, don't try to believe for anything. Because I could see he'd be a bigger burden than anything else. I mean, he'd add to it. I said, just stay neutral. See, did you ever try to push a car, you know, and the thing just not a-going, you know, and you say, what's somebody, something wrong, and you see the emergency brakes on. Take your emergency brake off. See, if you get it in neutral and put the emergency brake off, it'll just roll pretty good, see. So if I can get him to stay in neutral, but if you don't, it's like the brakes on. I said, you just stay neutral. I'll believe God. And while business you mentioned, I said, now don't get up there like you did for this other fellow and make a big pull. Don't take 40-some-odd minutes. Just get up and tell them in simple terms that, I said, I'm not telling you to take up an offering, whatever you want to. That's your business. But this is Brother Hagin's offering, and say as little about it as you can. See, faith's not long-winded. So, see, this is during this first week, and we'd already towards the end of the week decided I'd contacted my other contacts that was going on the second week. We have no services on Saturday. We had teaching service at 10 o'clock in the morning and the night service. Friday night after church, I drove about 150 miles to get home and spend Friday night all day Saturday, Sunday morning go to our home church with my family, then drive back Sunday afternoon and pick up on the revival meeting, you see. Well, I got home and got in bed, and my wife, about the first thing she told me was that an emergency has arisen here at home now. Something's happened. And instead of needing $150 a week, we need $300 a week. Double. for the next 3 weeks, including that week that we're on, ends on this Sunday, you see. They took up an offering for me Tuesday night, Friday night, and then Sunday night's your big offering. Instead of 150, I need 300. The next week, I need 300. And the next week, I need 300. Don't sound big now, but it's big then. Big then. Well, I saw right away because I knew I couldn't afford to tell that pastor that. Because he'd probably have a heart attack and die. I'm going to have to believe God. But now you were lying there awake, drove a long time to get home. It's past midnight time you got home anyhow, and you're still lying there and can't sleep. Because you're burdened, you're concerned, you're overly anxious. You know, he's already told you the most we ever gave anybody was $90 a week. That's a long way from 300, ain't it? And so I'm going to just do what the Bible said to do. Turn it over to the Lord. Cast all your care. That is my care, isn't it?
Amen.
And you do care, don't you?
Yes.
And you are concerned, aren't you?
That's right.
And you are anxious, aren't you? Casting all your care, all your concerns, all your worries, all your anxieties, once and for all, once and for all. So I'm turning it over to Him. Amen. Be careful for nothing. Don't fret. Have any anxiety about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So I let it be made known unto Him. Said, there it is, Lord. Here it is, you know. Hand it to Him. Got loose with this hand. I found out it's still sticking on this hand. I'll be honest with you. It took me... I never did get off to sleep way up about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. It took me almost three hours and something to get loose from it. And so I'd here it is, and I'd get both hands loose and both feet stuck to it. You know what I mean by that? Finally, I got both hands and feet loose. I thought, well, now, boy, I feel good now. I'm free. He's got it. I'm going to sleep. Just about to doze off. Before you know it, you jump. You start thinking about it. What in the world am I going to do? Well, that means I've still got it.
Yeah.
If I'm still trying to figure it out, I've still got it.
That's right.
If I'm still trying to figure it out, I still have it. I thought I'd turn it over to Him. Well, see, it didn't, so I've got to start all over again now. Finally, I got it over in His hands. Praise God, and left it there. Just flat left it there. Went off to sleep. Hallelujah. Went back on Sunday afternoon. Sunday night, they took the offering up for me. Meeting is over. We're over at the pastor's having a little bite to eat. He's going to give me the money, you know, the Tuesday night and the Friday night. And now the Sunday night offering. Said, well, Brother Hagin, he said, he handed me this check. And his wife said afterwards, said, I watched you. Your expression never changed. You were laughing and talking ahead of time. Just continued to laugh and talk like nothing else. He said, I'm sorry we didn't make the 150. I wanted to, but this is the most we ever paid anybody. It's $125, and I believe it's 86 cents. $125 and 86 cents. Boy, I sure wish it'd been 150. But that's the most that this church has ever paid any visiting preacher, any event, anybody. Well, I said, thank you. After all, I'm believing God. He's my source. So don't bother about it. I said, just one thing I'm going to ask you to do. I said, when the meeting's over, I will have averaged what I'm supposed to. I didn't tell him about the other yet. But I said, I won't tell you again. Don't you get involved. Don't you try to believe for anything. You just stay neutral. He said, I'll do my best. I said, do it. Just stay neutral. But I said, now, business, I went home. This emergency had arisen. And instead of just 150, I need 300 a week. Well, I just got 125 now for this week, so I'm already 175 behind. I need 300. Oh, my God, I wish we hadn't gone on another week. Dear Lord, I hate for you to have to go in the hole. You could have been preaching in those big churches. I said, now, wait a minute. I didn't ask you for anything. We believe it's the will of God, so I'm going to stay. You just do your best to stay neutral. Let me do the believing. Amen. I'll tell you, that guy, he did. He did fall out of the chair and roll around. And so, to make a long story short, we went ahead and stayed the third week. And when the 3 weeks were over, I had $1,175 cash in my hand and a brand new suit of clothes. And he said, boy, if anybody told me, I would never believe it. I wouldn't believe that if Jesus had come and preached for us, he could have got that much. Well, I said, if nothing else, the Lord sent me along to just teach you a good lesson about believing God and about finances.
Amen.
He said he must have. Amen. But now, right on the other hand, you see, you can get into all kinds of problem if you get out of faith and if you don't turn that over, cast it on the Lord. But then they got to help the Lord. See, too many times we've got to help him out. I told you I was in association with the Voice of Healing. And we use the Voice of Healing magazine as a means of advertisement. And all the healing evangelists in America for a long time was there, except Brother Roberts. And so in 1954, we'd have a healing convention every year over Thanksgiving time. And we had the convention in Philadelphia in the old Metropolitan building. It's been torn down since then. And so we preachers, you know, God had said to me, stay in the churches. See, this is 54. So from 1949 through 1962, I stayed in the churches holding church meetings. And so some of the rest of them had got on to some things that I was saying about finances. So these ministers that are my caliber are you know, we're all holding meetings in churches. Many of them had tents, you see. They asked, how do you operate financially? Some of them had heard some things and all. I said, well, I never make any demands on anybody. I never tell anybody I need anything or have to have anything. Pastors ask me sometime. I never take up an offering for myself. Never receive any money for myself. And so some of these pastors from that part of the country, see, we're up in Philadelphia, up in the Northeast, some of these evangelists in the Voice of Healing said, well, that won't work up here. Now, that might work down there where you've been, you know, in the South and Southwest and Texas and so on. And he told about, in fact, I'm starting a meeting Sunday night there in, not in Philadelphia, but in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And one of these had been there both 3 or 4 months before me. He said, man, I didn't get anything. I was about to lose my car. I was behind 3 months behind on payments on my new automobile. I traveled by car. And he said, I just had to get up and take up. He said, man, it took me an hour and a half to get $150. He said, who'll give this and preach to him a little bit? And, you know, so finally got $150. And he said, you'll have to take up your own offerings here or you won't get anything. I said, well, I won't get anything then because I won't take up my own offerings. I never have. And I'm not going to start it now. Then I said, let me ask you fellas a question. How much are you averaging on a weekly basis? Now, I mean, if they give you anything for travel expenses, I mean gross income, what are you averaging weekly? They told me. I said, well, I'm averaging from $150 to $200 more than you are. And I never say a word about money. I believe I'll stay with my plan. So this fellow spoke up again, going near to Scranton. Well, I'll tell you right now, you'll have to take up your offering there. I mean, I scratched and clawed and took me an hour to get $150 a week. So I went. First thing I got there, pastor asked me, because he'd had nearly every one of these other fellows. Brother Hagin, you want to take up your own offering? I said, no, sir. I don't want to take up my own offerings. I never take up an offering for myself. I said, I do in the day service now take up an offering for the church, expense offering, because they've got to entertain me, you see, and they have expenses. Oh, well, he said, if you do that, he said, then I'm going to give you every night offering. But now you're free if you want to. I mean, go right ahead. Some of the other fellows do. He said, just go right ahead. I said, no, I'm not going to take up my offering. That's just up to you. And I make no demands. It's between me and the Lord. He said, I hope you get twice as much as these other fellows did. Well, I said, one thing I ask you, though, don't make any pulls. I said, you just pass the plate. Just tell the people this is my offering. I knew what they got because they told me what they got there. Like you said, one night he had to take it took him an hour and a half to get $150. I got twice as much as they did. Twice. Well, I'll tell you, you see, a lot of time we think we turn things over to the Lord, but we didn't exactly turn it over to him. We still got to help him do it. Because he's not big enough to do it by himself. Are you following me? Praise God. No. Turn it over to him. Amen. My wife and I were preaching a certain state. And this man, and actually he didn't get it from me, because you see, he had attended, 18 months before, revival in his state in another place where I'd preached. And this is a real good, close friend of mine, and he knew something about it. And so he had asked him, "What you know what Brother Hagin's budget is?" And he had told him. And he had said, that's no problem for us, because he had a bigger church than the other did. He didn't have a big church. And so I went, and I told him, I said, "Now, we'll have to stay if we start now with you, because you can't start a revival too close to Christmas, you see. If you can start around the 1st of December, then you can get it to going real good." And so I don't go usually accept an invitation less than 3 weeks. And, "Stay right on." "Yes, sir." Fine. When I got there, he told me, you see, because we're going to be there 3 weeks, you know. And he told me, he said, because he had asked the other fellow, "I know what your budget is. Don't bother about it. I mean, we'll just meet that." Well, we went along here for a first week. And every night he'd take up an offering for something. I mean, he hadn't his, not church radio program, his radio program, not sponsored by the church. He took up an offering for it. And the house wasn't the parsonage. It belonged to him personally. And he was 3 months behind with his payment. He took up for that. And after all the offerings were in, you know, because I was in the office where they were counting, I saw all the money, man, they had hundreds of dollars. He said, "Well, we owe this, and we owe that, and we owe that. We're going to pay all this up, and if we have anything less, we're going to give it to you." I didn't have much left. And I didn't say anything, because I'm trusting God. I went on the second week. And we had the agreement, see, that we're going to go for these 3 weeks, you know. But he kept telling people, "Now, we don't know for sure." Rena lying to him. And he told me, said, "I'll tell them that, just keep them coming. We don't know for sure whether we're going on another week. Come back and find out." But we've already got to agree before we ever went. We're going 3 weeks. See what I mean? See, folks a lot of times think they got to help God out. You know, poor old God, he can't make it by himself. Poor fellas, old, dilapidated. He can't make it by himself. They got to help him, you know. And so finally, I know, it's just to me, just like somebody, and there wasn't anybody behind me. I'm on the platform, he's up there doing some of that kind of talking, and just like somebody's behind me, look back there, nobody back there. But just like somebody behind me talking to me, said, "Now you get up, when you get up, you tell them you're closing the meeting. And you close out and go home." And I said, "Dear Lord, I'm going to lose some time here, and this is Christmas coming up. I can't start another meeting. I'm going to lose this time. And I can't do it. You know, you can't get started somewhere else. Too close to Christmas time. I'm going to be off of Christmas week. I'm going to be off a week ahead of time, too. A little extra time, actually. Actually, more than a week ahead of time." And he said, the Lord said to me, just as plain as somebody sitting behind, he said, "That's all right. I'll take care of you. Don't bother about it." But I said, "What about this poor fella?" I was concerned about him. I said, "The poor fella has ulcers. He can't hardly eat anything." He said, "Well, I've tried to help him. He won't let me. He'll just have to get by the best he can, because I've tried my best to help him, and he won't listen." Well, that poor fellow, bless his heart, the last church he ever pastored, just disappeared off the scene, never heard of him again. And it's a great, for the day, it's a big church, a beautiful new building. But I went my way. I did what the Lord said. Boy, you couldn't see it, because I went in a hole there. When I got home, though, Now, every Christmas, you know, I've got a few Christmas cards, and once in a while you'd have a dollar. This is years ago, a dollar was a dollar. Amen. Hey, I said, amen. And I'd got a few cards, but have a dollar in it. So, you know, most I'd ever got was all total, gross, $37. Over Christmas, $37. I got home, though, and mail started to come in. One fella wrote from California and sent a check for $150. He said, "Brother Hagin, you know I'm a member of Foursquare Church. I'm a member of this Foursquare Church. But," he said, "I paid my tithes in my church. That's where they belong. I paid my tithes there. And then I gave offering, supporting missionaries and others. Gave offerings on top of that. This is all extra. I was praying God spoke to me and told me to send. Never did send me anything else. As far as I know, never did. God said, sent me a check for $150. And more money started coming. Until in just a matter of a few days, you see, I had several hundreds of dollars. And I never suffered at all. Glory to God. God took care of me. But that other poor fellow, I felt so sorry for him. If I could help, but I tried to help him. What are you going to do? How are you going to help folks? No, I haven't digressed from the subject. That all has to do with prayer and believing God. casting your cares on him. We have our part to play. You understand that. We've got to be faithful. But right on the other hand, you don't have to try to help God do his work and care, you know. Once you turn it over to him, you don't have to care half of it. Now, like a lady said to me after one of the morning services in Beaumont, Texas, years ago, came up and shook hands with me. I was shaking hands with folks around the front, you know. She said, "Brother Hagin, I want you to pray for me." Well, I said, "What for?" She said, "Well, do I have to tell you?" I said, "I'm not going to pray unless you do." Then she tuned up, and I'm not making fun of her, I'm just stating facts, and just began to bawl and squall. You know what I mean by that? I mean, she's just really sobbing like her heart break. Finally got quietened down, and I said, "Well, what is it you want me to pray about?" Because I said, if you're going to expect me to believe God, I can't believe for something I don't know what I'm believing for, or else you expect me to agree with you, and I can't agree with something I don't know what it is. Well, she said, "I'll just tell you." Finally got control of herself enough. It's just a sobbing and a crying. I'll just tell you. She said, "The cares, the worries of life are so heavy. I just can't carry them anymore, any longer. I've just carried them till I'm give out. I just can't go another step." Now, I wanted you to pray one of two things. That God would either give me grace to carry them, or he'd take about half of them away. I can carry half of them. Well, I said, "Sister, I can't pray either prayer. Either prayer would be a prayer of unbelief." Because I said, God's already told us in his word, cast in all your care. He don't want you to carry half of them. And he don't want to give you the grace to carry all of them. It's unscriptural. He said, cast in all your care on him. She stopped her crying, looked at me like she's mad, and said, "Well, you're hard. You're just hard." No, I said, "I'm not hard. I didn't write the Bible. It wasn't me that said, cast all your care on the Lord." You mind me stopping right there and making a little side journey? I'll come back. You know that. We come back to those two fellas we left off, those two preachers, you know, didn't we? We'll come back to it. Amen. I've had people in these morning meetings, particularly because though usually I'd stay around. And I don't mean just a few isolated incidents. I mean pretty regular, you know what I mean? I don't mean every day either, you know what I mean? But they'd come to me, you know, shake hands with me and said, "Now, Brother Hagin," now, and you could tell, you know, the way they look, the way they acted, they're mad and they're upset. Now, said, "Now you said," and they began to quote me, you know, "You said so and so, and you said this." I said, "No, huh, you're mistaken. I didn't say it." "Well, no better. Just said right there and heard you." "No," I said, "you're mistaken. I didn't say that." "Well, I know better." "Well, no," I said, "I didn't." They waved their hand back. I mean, I had this happen many times. Back over the few people left, you know, standing around and talk. Cry, "Well, I can prove it by any number of people you said that." "No," I said, "you're mistaken. Jesus said it." "Oh." See, they wanted to argue with me. All I'm doing is quoting Jesus. Or I said, "God said it." Or the Bible said it. And they'd change their expression and say, "Oh." They didn't want to argue with him. Not if you're a real Christian, you don't want to, do you? No, see, and that woman was trying to say, "You're hard." I said, "I didn't say it. I didn't write the Bible. God said it. 1 Peter 5:7. Open my Bible. Here it is right there." Well, like one lady said to me, "Yeah, I know that. I know all them scriptures in there, but you know you can't never tell what might happen." Wouldn't be funny if it wasn't so pathetic, wouldn't it? Amen? And so this dear lady said, I said, "You're hard." I said, "No, I'm not hard." I said, "I didn't say it. I didn't write the Bible. God, our Father, is so concerned about you and your cares and your worries and your anxiety that he inspired Peter, the apostle, to write, casting all your care on him." And then I quoted the Amplified translation. It had just come out. Amplified translation. "Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your concern, all of your worries, once and for all on him. For he careth about you affectionately and for you watchfully." I quoted that to her. See, I said, that's the Amplified translation. Just come out. "Yeah, but," she said, "I know I can't." I said, "He said you could. I don't believe God told you to do something you couldn't do." So she just walked away, and I heard her say, "Well, I couldn't give up worry. I couldn't do it." See, the sin of worrying, that's a sin. You get off on some sins, folks just get to shout and climb the poles in the building. Oh, yeah, preach it, brother, preach it. But you get down where they live, that's a different story. Said, now he's gone to meddling. Amen. Amen. You can go talk about tobacco, sin of tobacco. Must be a sin the way it affects your body. Amen. And folks will shout. You go talk about the sin of worry, though. Boy, they'll clam up on you. I'm not in favor of either one of them. God didn't either. See, tobacco will kill you eventually. Folks are just half dead and stink while they go along. But like I had more than one doctor to say to me, there's more people in the grave and more people in insane asylums and more people sick and in the hospital over worry than any other one thing.
Amen.
I mean, it'll make you sick.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
If anything is clear and plain is, God wants us to be worry-free.
That's right.
And carefree.
Amen.
And he's made provision. He's told us how to get there. Well, then whose fault is it? See, now we go back to one of our original texts. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will, it shall be done. If his words abide in us, we know what to do in these circumstances. We don't always do it immediately because we've been bound up a lot of time with religious teaching. But if we'll follow the word, we'll get back to it. And the minute you act on God's word, you're going to get results. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you, so I'm turning it over to you. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to bother about it. Amen. Now, notice this. Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 6th verse. Be careful for nothing. Now, like I said to you, that's a little bit blind to us. Be careful for nothing. You know, we don't admonish something today, Bell. Be careful for nothing. You know, your mind sort of goes that way. You don't exactly get a hold of that. But here another translation makes it good and clear. It said, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. As long as we're fretting and have anxiety or worry or so on, then we're not doers of the word, are we? I said, then we're not doers of the word.
Amen.
Amen. You see, we need to actually, in working with people a lot of times and trying to help them, instead of just praying for them, we need to take them to the Word. And a lot of times you just get them to be doers of the Word. It'll solve their problem.
Amen.
It'll solve their problem. Like I've said to you before, I'll reiterate. When I left my last church in 1949, went out on the field just holding meetings, what we call in churches, church meetings, revival, and so on and so forth. And was in churches from 49 through 62 for 13 years. Did hold a couple of tent meetings and a couple of auditorium meetings. And other than that, or maybe three tent meetings, other than that, was in churches entirely. And I purposely, now folks didn't know what I was doing, but I knew what I was doing. I purposely ran some polls. You know what I mean by that? You know, about election time, they run these polls, see who's... You know, what percent this one's got and that one's got. And so I made it because, and I'd run, after I got established, you know, starting 49, I got over 51. Well, then I'd have two services a day to begin with. I didn't. And after my morning session teaching, people would come to me, you see, with various requests and ask you to agree with them or something, you know, or pray with them about this or pray about this. And sometimes they'd just say, pray for me. Well, I'd say, what for? You know, they just look at you sort of blank like. Some of them say, well, I don't know. See, we just get in the habit of saying a lot of words, but they don't amount to anything. I was preaching in, East Texas in Arp, Texas. Just 1 week in a little Full Gospel church there. We were having two services a day. And one morning there was two other pastors came over to be in a morning meeting, and then another traveling minister, and then the pastor and I, five we ministers. So after the morning service, we're standing around talking, visiting, everybody's gone and fellowshipping, you know. And so pastor, one of them said, "Well, boy, I've got to run. I've got an appointment coming up." So we sort of headed to a side door because they were all parked out there on that side. And as they shook hands with us, you know, and bid us goodbye. And then, so one of these fellas shook hands with Pat. The other two had already stepped out the door. And then he just held on to my hand and said, "Brother, pray for me." Well, I said, "What for?" Now, I did that purpose just to get him awake. Pray for me, see? And a lot of times we just say, "Well, pray for me." Well, what for? You know, there ought to be some purpose in it.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. So I just said, I held on to his hand and I said, "What for?" He said, looked at me sort of blank like, said, I don't know. And then he thought, he said, "Well, pray for me that I'll have more faith." Well, I said, "That won't be necessary." I said, "I could pray till I'm blue in the face and fast every other day for you for 100 years that you'd have more faith, and you won't unless you do something." I said, "Because you are a believer, you do have faith. Now just keep feeding your faith on God's word and exercise it, and you'll have more. It'll grow." Ah, he said, "Just forget it. I don't know what I meant." But you see, that's the way we are. Amen. If we're not careful. And it really don't amount to anything. But then in asking these people, like I've said to you, I want to reiterate, when they'd asked me to pray for them, "Well, what for?" I discovered something by keeping a record of it. That 8 times out of 10, now you think about that. 8 times out of 10, that's the majority by far, isn't it? 8 times out of 10, their request is either unscriptural or the Word of God already gives them the answer. Well, if it's unscriptural, what do I mean unscriptural? That means it's not in line with God's Word. It's out of line with God's Word. Or the Bible already gave them the answer. If the Bible already gives you the answer, you don't have to pray about it. Just go ahead and do it.
Amen.
Your praying's not going to change the Word.
Amen.
Amen. But I know in dealing with people, I pastored nearly 12 years, and thank God we endeavored to teach our people, and I think we did a pretty good job of it. Seemed like they all came up to the level of where we were teaching. And I believe most folks will when they're honest and sincere. They don't get there overnight, but they'll get there. But you see, a lot of time people want you to pray, and you pray and God solve the problem and me not do anything about it. Well, really, after all, it's your problem, not mine. I'm concerned, and we ought to be concerned one to another. And the Bible teaches us to pray one for another. But right on the other hand, I can't cast your care on the Lord for you any more than I can spend your money. Amen? It's not my money, it's your money. See, you don't. Nobody here has a right to take my money clip here and my money here and spend it. In fact, you can't. Not unless I gave it to you. Amen. And I'm not going to do that. Well, you see, I can't cast your care on the Lord. But folks want you to pray, and they want to hold on to it and keep worrying about it and keep talking unbelief. But you pray and get results for me. Now, a few times when folks were just babies and didn't know any better, really didn't know anything, you could care them just like you can a baby in the natural. They have to be carried. They have to be fed. You could care them for a little while. But see, some of these 40-year-old babies are sitting around in church. I mean, 40 years old in the Lord. 20 years old. You know, after a while, God's going to say, "You put that big youngin' down and let him walk." And they're going to be a-crying and a-bawling and a-squalling about it. Because they still want somebody to care them. They still want to be a baby. So, ask yourself the question whether it's you. You know, we'll all have marvelous opportunities to practice what we preach.
Amen.
Amen. I know just recently I had a marvelous opportunity just to ask myself, now what kind of prayer work here? Like I said, we without thinking sometimes try to make the prayer of faith just work in every place. But I asked myself, and I come to find out when I asked myself that question, that you sometimes you sort of put two kinds of praying together. I think you can see that here in Philippians 4:6. First of all, don't fret or have any anxiety about anything. Well, what are you going to do then? You're going to cast it on the Lord. In other words, you're going to turn it over to Him. He careth for you. Praise God. Hallelujah. And at the same time, because it's a need, in other words, you're not going to worry about it and fret about it. Because it's a need, you ask Him. Because your Heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of. So I had two scriptures. Matthew, Jesus said in the 6th chapter, you know, your Heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. So you know about this need. Hallelujah. And I'm asking you that that need be met in Jesus' name. Then you said, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you, so I'm turning it over to you. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to bother about it. Well, what happened? Great peace came, and the Lord took care of it. But I wonder why He hadn't took care of your need. Well, are you still worried about it? That's why you still got it. You thought you turned it over to Him, but you didn't. You still have it. And He can't work on it while you've still got it. You turn it over to Him and He'll work on it. Amen. Now, notice this. Be careful for nothing. Do not fret, have any anxiety about anything. But in everything. What does that mean? Everything. Just the big things? Just the things that you can't handle, you know you can't handle yourself? I'll tell you some of the little things you can't even handle. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now notice this. Notice the next verse. Notice what will happen if you'll do what this verse says. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. How many times these dear Christian folks and folks that come for counseling, for help, and for prayer, that's what they're seeking is peace. They don't have peace. They're all tore up. But if you'll do what verse 6 says, verse 7 will become a reality to you. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. In other words, it passes. It's beyond understanding. All understanding. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Woo! Glory to God. That's shouting ground. Now notice that. Let's start at the end of that 7th verse and work our way back up. The peace, he said to begin with, that passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds, your spirit and your soul. To keep them with that peace that passes all understanding. Can't figure it out, say you lie with your natural mind. Keep your hearts and minds. Your hearts and minds. Both of them. With that peace. Well, now folks want to get there, but they want to go some other way except the way God said to get there.
That's right.
See, that's human nature, the natural. And you're still in the flesh, so you've got that nature, whether you like it or not, and you'll have to deal with it. That's the reason you have to keep it under. Back in the Old Testament, don't you know, they started to build that Tower of Babel. See, they're trying to get to heaven some other way. Amen. Folks, Christians, you see, if you let your flesh and natural human thinking dominate you, you'll try to get answers some other way other than what the Word of God says. Like Naaman, don't you remember Naaman the leper? Came over to Israel for healing, you know, and Elisha the prophet didn't even go out to see him. Well, he didn't like that much. Don't he know who I am? He's commander-in-chief of the armies of Syria. He didn't even come out to see him. Just sent his servant out there. And said, go dip in the river Jordan 7 times and your flesh will come again clean as a little child. In other words, you'll be healed. And Naaman's mad about it. Wroth, the scripture said. And he said, are not, he's just a fuming, he's fretting, isn't he? Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Why couldn't, in other words, Isn't there some other way? What did I got to do it this way for? Why couldn't I go dip in them? Instead of dipping in old muddy Jordan, why couldn't I go dip in Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Why couldn't I go dip in? In other words, it's just nature. I mean, the natural wants to do it some other way other than what God said. But the Bible teaches us to humble ourselves before God. Now, what does that mean? Cow down? No, that means just bow down to the word and say, thy word's truth.
Amen.
Amen. Thy word is truth. Humble yourself. Acknowledge and yield to the word of God. That's humbling yourself in the sight of God. Finally, Naaman's servants, you know, remonstrated with him and said, if he'd asked something hard of you, you would have done it. Well, he wouldn't have, you know. Finally, he went and dipped in the river and Jordan was healed. You know that. Well, now notice, God didn't ask anything hard of you. We want to get to the place where the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall, one translation said, it'll guard. King James said, shall keep, either one's fine, your heart and your mind, both of them, inside and here. And here's where you have so much trouble, you know. Amen. That peace will keep them. When you do what? When you practice verse 6? When you go dip in River Jordan? When you obey God, in other words? When you act on the word, in other words? When you become a doer of the word? Well, what did verse 6? And that's the only way. There ain't any other way. There's not any other way to get there. But man natural wants to go some other way. Well, number one, do not fret and have any anxiety about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That's what folks are really wanting, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, how are we going to get it? By practicing verse 6. By starting out, by quit fretting. Amen. Do not fret and have any anxiety and being overly anxious, or in other words, worrying about it. See, a lot of people are praying, but they're still fretting and worrying all the time. As soon as they get through praying, they go right back to fretting and worrying. I was trying to get off of that. It seemed like I can. Amen. Now, do not fret, have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, notice this. With thanksgiving. The prayer and supplication is supposed to be mixed with thanksgiving. Got to have the right mixture to get it to work right. With thanksgiving. Now, did you ever notice how many times in the scripture it tells you that? Something similar to that? Always adds thanksgiving. Now, for instance, you could go over to 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter. Paul's writing to Timothy. Young minister, if I understand correctly, is pastor at this time. And he writes, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions. Now notice, and what?
Giving.
What?
Giving
of thanks be made for all men. Notice how he ends it again with giving of thanks. Then go back again now to the Philippians. And notice he said, do not fret, have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Notice on either verse here that he ends with thanksgiving. After the prayers, after the petitions, after the intercessions, after the supplications, then giving of thanks. Well, now, what are you giving thanks for? Well, you see, you go back again to John's Gospel, 15th chapter, 7th verse, and my words abide in you. If you have his word, you know he heard you. Hallelujah. You're giving thanks for his word. You're thanking God in faith and by faith for the answer, even before you see it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise God.
That concludes. concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.